suppose many of you have heard stories from your parents about their courtship, and some of them amusing, and when they look back on them, some romantic, and I'm going to talk to you about one that I thought was romantic. My dad would often speak about my mom, Audrey, and he'd speak about her from the pulpit with great affection. Of course, never demeaning her or using her as a bad example. I mean, he just adored her, and she him. I never saw him treat my mom with anything but absolute love and tenderness. He never lost his passionate love for her until the day she died, and too soon that was. She was 47. They were married over 27 years. Mom hated being separated from Dad, and she wanted to be with him as much as possible. You know, he would tell people, when he was a teenager, his absolute most favorite thing in life was strawberries and ice cream. And then when he met Mom, that all changed. She became his favorite thing, his favorite person, his world. I remember a story from during their courtship. Dad was going to Ambassador College in the early 50s. And Mom was a ticket booth girl at a movie theater in Seattle. So he's in Pasadena and she's in Seattle. And she met Mickey Rooney and said, he was not a nice man. But anyway, Dad heard that some guy was hitting on her, you know, in the ticket booth. And I think the guy ended up taking her out on a date or asking her. I'm not quite sure of the details on that. Well, Dad's in Pasadena. Well, Dad was soon not in Pasadena. Took temporary leave. I don't know if it probably wasn't with permission. I have no idea. But he went to Seattle, Washington, and had a talk with that gentleman. And actually, he kind of got Viking all over him. And the guy left the state and never came near Mom again. And they ended up getting married, and I'm here. So I'm very grateful that that all occurred. You know, Mom would have been extremely disappointed if my dad left his first love for her and his passionate devotion to doing the things that pleased her. He loved doing things that made her happy. You know, he could hardly wait to get home from work because she was there. You know, their love never turned into a second-rate and worn-out affection. So if you want a title for today's sermon, it's reignite the fire of your first love for God. That's reignite the fire of your first love for God. Now, from what I could see, my parents never had to reignite that fire. They always had it. But sometimes in our relationship, we don't. In other marriages, we don't. You hear about people, you know, renewing their vows, or they're, you know, trying to reignite things. So, what does God say about our first love? Let's look at Revelation 2:4 for an example. It's the Ephesian church he's speaking to, but any of us that might have this type of attitude should pay attention to the warning that God gives us. Revelation 2:4. It's Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, sometimes I read right through that, and I read it, and it says that you've lost your first love. But that's not what it says. Left is different than lost. Now, we've had sermons and that sort of thing. It's very similar. I don't want to get technical, but just it does say left. The New International Version says forsaken. You know, and it says that, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. The English Standard Version says that you have abandoned your first love. And then, I'm sorry, yeah, the English Standard. The New English Translation says that you have departed your first love. So, you had first love at one time, but for some reason, that love became diminished. And you didn't lose it. You know where to find it. God wants us to be devoted to Him. And I talked about my parents and their devotion for each other. In good times and bad, I'll say, some pretty tough times. God wants us to be obedient to Him because it's the right thing to do? Well, that's one reason. Because, you know, it's a commandment, right? God wants us to be obedient to Him out of our love for Him, our devotion to Him, our desire to please Him. He wants us to be passionate. He wants us to be passionate in our love for Him. God is warning the Ephesians because they had forsaken the first love they once had. And perhaps God felt their obedience and love was more perfunctory than being a deep and abiding love. You don't have to go to church because it's the right thing to do. You know, I know God says, you know, we're supposed to assemble together, okay, and then go to church. But you love to obey God and go to church. You rejoice that you have that blessing and opportunity and a fellowship with each other and many, many other things. I'm just using that because it's an easy example. You know, it's a, I love being here. And I love being with you. And I can work on that myself. Revelation 2:5. Follow up on verse 4. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So, let's look here. You know, they were doing some good things, the Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians 2 and verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You know, they were proving all things. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So they've not become weary of proving, you know, if someone was speaking the truth or not, they hadn't grown weary of not putting up with those who are evil. But they had grown weary in their love for God. It wasn't a passionate, zealous love for God. God is warning the Ephesians and us that forsaking or abandoning our first love makes us a dull light, a dim bulb, if you were. If you will, on God's lampstand. We no longer let our first love for Him and others shine like a floodlight before Him, but rather like a feeble love in danger of being extinguished altogether. Think about that. You shine much brighter if you have that first love for God and your brethren than you do if it's just a perfunctory, oh yes, I love God and I love the truth. And I go to church and I, you know, go through the motions. Now, I want you to understand that the Ephesians had God's Holy Spirit. The power of a sound mind, the power of love. And they still had God's love in them, but it wasn't the first love. God expects us to be a light to the world. And we can't do that if we're just a dim bulb. Let's look at Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. You know, have you ever driven up into the mountains above a big city at night? You see all the sparkling lights and that sort of thing. You can see lights from a long distance away. You just kind of reverse that around, like it's a dark valley below and your city up on the hill with all the lights. You know, people can see you or the city up on a hill from a long ways away when they have the lights on. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine, Shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So it sounds to me like, you know, we need to be enthusiastic about doing our good works. Not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God and be an example to others. We'll go more into first works and good works in a little bit. So, what is our first love? What does it mean as far as God's intention behind that scripture? Well, I think there's some analogies we can draw. The Expositor's Bible Commentary Abridged Edition poses that first love suggests that the Ephesians still love, but with a quality and intensity unlike they had at the first. You know, it's funny to think about King David and how he's a man after God's own heart, right? I really believe it's because of David's intensity and passion and love for God. And sometimes, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, obviously, he lost track of his first love for God and redirected it in the wrong direction. But he always returned to God with deep and sincere repentance, and he absolutely loved God with that first love, with that intensity. You know, our first love is an ardent desire to please God, diligently seeking to obey Him. You know, in our relationship with our first love, assuming everybody has a first love, speaking physically, we wanted to please them all the time. We had an ardent desire to please that person. I don't know about, you know, seeking to obey them thing, but you wanted to please them. First love is bursting at the seams with exuberance for God's truth. Remember when you're first learning the truth, God opened your eyes, He removed the scales? You could hardly wait to share what you learned about God's truth with others. And some of them might look at you, oh yeah, okay, yeah. You know, they didn't get it. But you loved the truth and you wanted to share it. You couldn't help but share it. You're bursting at the seams with exuberance for God's truth. First love is being unable to withhold our joy in the truth that God has revealed to us. Salvation, grace, hope, eternal life, being in God's family. No more death, no more sorrow, all the wonderful truths that God shares with us. You know, forgiveness. First love is when you want to be around Him all the time and any time. Away from Him is too long. My dad and mom wanted to be around each other all the time. I mean, he'd go on a trip once in a while and go hunting or something, and he'd be gone, but, you know, mom could hardly wait till he got back, or if she go and visit her mom or something, you know, dad missed her, and, you know, he could hardly wait to get home from work, and she could hardly wait for him to be there. I never saw, you know, I'm sure they had arguments, but I never saw them. And I just always saw a good example in front of me. You know, first love is when you talk for hours and the time flies by. You ever get out your Bible or you pray and you, oh, I was going to pray 15 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour's gone by. Hey, I get ready for work. How often does that happen? Oh, man, I got to pray for 15 more minutes. You know, sometimes we need to set a clock, make ourselves, you know, pray more and talk to God more. But that first love passion, you know, for talking to God in prayer, that first love passion for learning more about His truth. When you talk about it, it just, time flies by when you do that. First love has the passion and joy of a newlywed couple, you know, or an engaged couple. Just think back to, you know, if you've been married, that about that time when you were courting someone and the joy that you had. Or perhaps, you know, decide, oh, this won't work in the long run. But when you first meet him, they're your first love, it's pretty exciting. Our first love for God is an ardent and passionate desire to love Him and love one another as He commands. It takes effort. It takes effort. But at first, it seems effortless. As time goes by, it takes effort to maintain that first love for God and one another. First love demonstrates a total dedication to the one you love. Pleasing Him not out of an obligation, but rather because of your deep passion and warm feelings for Him. Now I have capital H for Him. I'm speaking of God here, but that goes first love for one another in a marriage or in engagement. Let's look at Mark 12 and verse 30, and there's many other scriptures that say basically the same thing. Mark 12 and verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's first love for God and for one another. You know, King David demonstrates his first love for God through declaring passionate praises for God in the Psalms. I mean, they're beautiful, beautiful Psalms. He expressed his first love for God through those praises. David declared his love for God after he was delivered from the hand of Saul. And he said in Psalm 18:1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. You know, first love is completely trusting the one you love, completely trusting God. That was Psalm 18:1. I might have thrown it out there too fast. But really, with your first love for God, don't you trust Him? You have faith in Him? But as time goes on, you can get worn down. You go through trials that your family and friends have, trials that you have, betrayals, different things. We'll go into that some more later. But really, maintaining that first love is trusting the one you love. So, some attitudes or behavior can result in leaving our first love. Apathy can be involved. You can be apathetic about your first love. You can be bitter. You've allowed the root of bitterness to start growing inside of you because somebody done you wrong or somebody betrayed you. You get worn down, you get weary. That can cause you to leave your first love for God and your brethren. But, you know, isn't this what happens? Perhaps God has not met our expectations, we think, when we should be thinking about whether we are meeting His expectations. We can lose our focus and passion for our love for God when brethren don't meet our expectations. We believe they should be or should not be doing this or that. Well, we need to focus on our first love for God and for them. The selfless person needs to come out. Not what can I get from God? What can I get from my brethren? What can I give to God? What can I give to my brethren? From my heart. Our first love sometimes loses its luster and we lose our enthusiasm and passion for God and our love for Him and for one another. At one time, Paul lauded the Ephesians, believe it or not, for their love for all the saints. Ephesians 1:15. He says, I love you guys. You have this great love for all the saints. So at one time, they were known for their love. Something happened to make them lose their first love. Christ prophesied in Matthew 24 that a sign of the end of the age would be what? One of the signs. Lawlessness will abound. the love of many will grow cold. The New Living Translation says, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. So we can get pretty discouraged when we see sin running rampant everywhere. And I find myself canceling or disconnecting from more and more TV shows because they just, most of them just start to go somewhere disgusting pretty quick. And cutting back on that TV watching, I'll tell you what, there's not much good out there anymore. So it's good that you hate evil, like the Ephesians did. It's good that you hate deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, I think they had a couple different groups, and two different ways of looking at things, but some of them believed that they should deliberately engage in sin and commit adultery because by sinning they somehow, you know, glorify God and glorify Jesus, you know, because his blood was shed for sins. It's disgusting. So, there are a lot of people, though, in the world, don't you think they hate murder? They hate it when their spouse cheats on them and commits adultery. They hate thievery. They don't like it when their things are stolen. They hate lying, at least when somebody lies to them. So, you could say they hate evil in one way, but does that make them right with God? No. God expects more from us than just hating evil. Question is, ask yourself, how much do I love God? He wants us to love Him above all else, even more than our own family. We cannot let our disappointment in Him or in others or in ourselves destroy our first love for God. You know, I have known, they're very dear to me, and many, many people see someone else sinning and being a hypocrite, right? And that's evil, that's wrong. I'm not going to church anymore because of somebody else's bad example. Now, is that loving God? No, I don't think so. That's not first love for God and for the brethren. It's not okay to condemn somebody else for their sin, and then you go and sin because it's somebody else's sin. But that happens. Become disillusioned, that type of thing. Don't let that happen. You could say when we leave our first love or abandon it, that it's the equivalent to saying a phrase we hear often. The honeymoon's over. Had a big blowout, you know, had an argument. You go to bed mad and things just progress and, you know, you argue more and more and pretty soon, you know, the luster's gone off of the marriage and, boy, how did we get here? And that happens in the church and our relationship with God and one another. But there is a solution to that. There is a solution to that. You need to remedy the situation if you feel you left your first love with God and if the honeymoon's over. God says that's something we need to overcome. He says we need to repent and return and reignite our first love, the fires of our first love for God, by doing the first works, the things we did when we first were called by God. We had all that excitement and exuberance. How do we know if we left our first love for God? That warning applies to us. This time of year, Passover season, we're supposed to examine ourselves. We hear about that a lot. We should definitely do it more often than, ooh, it's going to be Passover in a couple weeks. I better start seeing how I'm doing with God. We need to do that daily. How was it, Mr. Kubik, I think, in a letter last week before this, he said, every day, you know, here we come up to Passover, says, ask God to show you what he wants you to do that day, and ask him to show you how to do it, and to help you in your walk, your daily life, with your older brother Jesus Christ. I really mean it. It doesn't have to be some grand event where you know, you're put up on a pedestal, and you know, God wants you out there on the corner preaching the gospel to people and holding up a sign, the end is near. At least one of these days, maybe, at least the two witnesses, but we've been preaching the gospel, you know, the United Church of God. But we have individual responsibilities, things that God wants us to do. And there I go again, the lapel mic. And it's important that we ask God, what is it you want me to do? What am I doing wrong? We beat ourselves up a lot, I think. Everything I do is wrong. Well, I don't think that's the case. But you know you're doing the right thing, showing your love for God, and saying, I love you, Papa. Would you please, you know, give me some pointers here and what you want me to do today? I'm a little thick. Sometimes, you know, God, would you really make it really obvious for me? Like the size of a barn door, you know, so I can park through it. Not something hidden and infinitesimal. So, you can ask yourself a few questions to see if you left your first love to God. Am I as enthusiastic in my love for God as I was when I was counseled for baptism and then baptized? Am I as enthusiastic? Do I love his appearing as much as I did then? I have such great joy that Jesus Christ, God, became a man so man could become God. It's a great title in an article Scott Ashley wrote in a recent Beyond Today. If you haven't read it, I suggest you do. God became a man so man could become God. I love the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth and became a man and died not just for me, but for everyone on earth, and shed his blood for everyone's sins so we could repent, receive God's Holy Spirit, and hopefully be in God's kingdom. Ask yourself, now this phrase, forgive me, am I gobsmacked with my love for him when I think about all the amazing miracles he has performed in my life and the life of others? When was the last time you shared with someone an amazing miracle that God did for you in your life? There's an appropriate time. You know, you're at the check stand and five people are waiting, and you don't sit there and, you know, give somebody a big spiel about God's miracle in your life. But stay tuned. Ask God to help you know when you can share your joy about miracles in life with someone who would benefit from that. You know, I'm not supposed to be here. How many of us know for a fact that God intervened in our life and saved our, you know what? I know for a fact. Doctors told my mom, you'll never have children, number one. And then when I was 8 years old, I'm not going into details. The doctors basically told my dad, your boy's going to die, and that's it. There's no hope. And here I am. And there's so many more. How often do we share that? Wasn't a coincidence. Wasn't some medication. Although medication helps. God, you know, sometimes works through medications to help us out. But there are definite miracles showing his intervention. Well, there's no question about it. And I didn't deserve that miracle. Yet, he performed that miracle anyway. How passionate about those miracles in our life are we? Am I filled with joy and passionate love for him because of his gifts of grace and salvation? As I said, do I share my wonder and love for God with others? Is my heart completely offered to God? First and foremost. So what does first love produce? Our thing, am I showing that I have my first love for God and my brethren. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So are we laboring in love? We show our first love for God by obeying His second great commandment and loving our neighbors. We love God, and we love our neighbors. That, especially brethren. Especially brethren. Hebrews 6:10. That's Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So I ask, are we laboring in love? It takes work to maintain your first love for God and for one another. So, God tells us that if we left our first love, we need to repent and return, do the first works. You know, the first works are characteristic of our first love. Do we still believe in our calling as a pearl of great price? That we're willing to sell everything to get that one pearl of great price. We're all in. You know, there's no holding back. Matthew 13:45-46. Matthew 13:45-46 is the parable, a short one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do we view God's truth today as something so precious as that pearl of great price, as we did when God first called us? I mean, finding out that there's a purpose in life, you know, about our incredible human potential. And then seeing the shots from the Hubble telescope that's been sent off, you know, through the galaxy. All those wonderful things God has created. There's a scripture in there somewhere talking about our inheritance, what God wants to give us. He doesn't hold back. So, we should be humble, always eager to grow in our relationship with God and others. Christ tells us that unless we're converted and become as little children, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not talking about becoming as little children when we get older and older and we have to end up with somebody feeding us and changing us. He's talking about being humble and innocent as little children. You know, we know the truth, capital T, and have rejected false teachings, hopefully. But are you teachable like a child? Or do you think you just know everything about the Bible and truth and nobody can teach you anything about it? In fact, you've got a few things to teach other people about it. Do you know that Paul, after 14 years of preaching, went to Jerusalem in Galatians 2:1-2, if you want to turn there, Galatians 2:1-2. So what did he do when he went to Jerusalem? And 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. He's like, okay, I'm teachable here. Are we in agreement? Do you agree with what I've been doing? Am I doing something wrong? Paul was willing to be told if he was doing things right or wrong. He was teachable. Brethren, you know, the first works are good works. God wants us to continue to be zealous in good works and to maintain good works. Those works that we did at the first when God called us, and hopefully we're still doing. Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then the next chapter, chapter 3:8. That's chapter 3:8 in Titus. Now this is a faithful saying. It says you can bet on this one. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So those first works, brethren, are always good works. And we need to have joy and enthusiasm when we're doing those first works. Oh, I have to do this because God told me to. Such a pain. We need to enjoy it and be grateful that God gives us the opportunity and shows us how to do good works. Those first works that we do with our first love for God. So, how do we reignite that fire of first love for God and for our brethren if we think that we need to? I'm not saying everybody here has to do that. Just recommend you ask yourself the question. You still have that first love for God and one another. That's what you need to do if you wonder if you've left your first love for God. And if you believe you have, there's good news. There's great news. We have a forgiving God. He said, repent. Return to your first works. Well, I want you to talk to me. Okay, all right. Oh, well, you know what? I'll forgive you for that. Just show me you're changing. Get out there and get busy. Love me. Show some enthusiasm for once. Right? It's important. Really important to God. You can hate evil, keep the commandments, and over and over and over again through the Bible, God tells us the primary importance of loving him. And not being lazy about it. And not being laissez-faire. So it's a very straightforward way, brethren, to reignite and keep our first love for God. Matthew 7:7-8 is kind of what I've been talking about. Matthew 7:7-8. Just ask. And it will be given to you. Now, you got to seek. And you will find. You can seek right here. You seek God through prayer, sorry. Or reading God's word and Bible study. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So you go to God with a sincere heart and not just a perfunctory prayer and ask him to help you with your first love for him and one another. He'll do it. He will help you restore your first love and your first works. David left his first love for God when he went into Bathsheba. And she became his first love instead of God. David repented. He turned to God and sought God's restoration and forgiveness. And God became his first love once again. Psalm 51, I'll read it to you. Verses 11 to 12. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. God has a generous spirit. And, you know, he wants us to be in his kingdom. That's his objective. Not to toss us in the lake of fire. That's not God's plan for us. He wants us to have joy in God's salvation for us. Because we know we're doing our best and we're loving him with everything we have. Ask God to reignite us and light the fire of our first love for him and our brethren once again. In Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. You know, not only going to God, that's Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. We're a team here. We're family. We trust God and, you know, we should start trusting one another. Okay, I know when that happens, you open yourself up. Now, God's not going to betray you. It takes effort. It takes effort to realize when we're physical beings that we are a family. It's a spiritual family. Family of God. And Jesus Christ is our elder brother. So I'll read it. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Does we have an opportunity at church to encourage one another, to speak to one another, to overcome some, you know, in new social settings, I am terrible. I'm not a social visiting kind of person in a new group. It takes me time to get to know people and start talking to them and that type of thing. It's something I have to work at. We're supposed to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And we ask God for wisdom to know how to do that. You know, that's important. To do it in the right way, in the right time. And people online, you're listening in, and that's great. On the webcast, we have that opportunity in these times of COVID. And there's ways that you also can motivate one another, and I know many of you do, with your group texts and Bible plans and emails and phone calls. There's all kinds of ways to fellowship with one another and connect on the Sabbath as well. So remember the great love God has shown you with all the miracles that he has performed for you and others, and that he gave his only begotten Son for you. Remember, God became man so man could become God. What is there about that? That you shouldn't be exuberant and joyful and passionate and lovingly grateful for. So in conclusion, brethren, take those glowing coals in your heart and fan them into great flames. Reignite your first love for God and stoke the fire of your first love, zealously returning to the first works. The first love for God results in love for brethren and love toward our neighbors. So now is the time to love God with all of your heart, with all your heart, all your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength.